But Naomi, our daughter, would respond to that. She would just delight and laugh because it was one of the few things that she was able to hear. Now, God didn't answer the prayer for sight, but he partially answered the prayer for hearing. How do we interpret that? If you've been a believer and follow the Lord, you know, you're familiar with all those instances. Like, we're going to study about healing today. That's the main topic. And I really want us to be able to look at what Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark. But it doesn't take you very long as a believer to realize that God does not heal in the way that we expect every single time. Jesus, it seemed like everyone he touched was healed. And even some of his disciples, it seemed like after he was raised from the dead, that happened. So the response has been sometimes in the Christian church and over the centuries was healing was for then, healing doesn't happen now. But that's not the case either. Some of us have experienced, maybe for you, a story of healing in your own life is God miraculously healed you of cancer. And I've heard at least one or two stories like that here. Some of you have described God healing you of other infirmities or friends of yours, that God has intervened. So sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes a delay. How do we interpret that? How do we understand healing? Well, we're going to go into this passage today, and I hope I can shed a little bit of light on it, but really it comes down to a couple of very simple points. And I'm going to make the points before I go into the passage. First slide is, God's healing is perfect. God's healing is perfect. I'll go in more into that. You know, so if you're taking notes, you might want to take this down. Okay, God's healing is perfect. And the second is, in order to grow in understanding, God's healing, we must grow in faith. To be able to grow in understanding of God's healing, we must grow in faith. So, let's go to the passage. Short passage, and this occurs all on the same day. Last week we were studying what happened in the earlier part of, just right before Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus goes to the synagogue, the Jewish center for worship, on the Sabbath day, you know, which is from Friday night to Saturday night. You know, there's a period in which they go to worship, and there's, you know, limitations on work and all sorts of guidelines for how you worshiped on the Sabbath. But Jesus goes to the synagogue. He teaches in an amazing way. Remember that? He teaches with authority. That was part of what we learned last week, in a way that's different from anything else they have ever heard before. And then in the middle of the worship service, someone who has a demon, or actually several demons, pops up, reacts, and Jesus heals him, releases him from the control of those demons. So this is the same day, and the continuation of this day. Let's read this together. If you would say it, can we read this passage together out loud on the count of three? One, two, three. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So immediately after the service, the gathering, they walk to their home, Simon and Andrew's home, which I've been to the Holy Land, some of you as well. The ruins of that particular synagogue, you know, there's been several sets of synagogues built on the same spot, but the synagogue from that era and the house and a house which is very much thought to be Simon and Andrew's home are within just a stone's throw of the synagogue, very close by. Indeed, what happened over the years is there was, you know, it was a place it became a place of worship and encouragement because they remembered this is where Simon and Andrew lived. This is a place where Jesus went to a great number of times. So there's a church actually built over the top of it. It's almost like a bridge church. So there's an excavation underneath that shows an old first century house and a wall surrounding it and old churches that were kind of built over the foundations of that house. And then a church with a stone archway, like a bridge, a modern church now, that's over the top of it, where people go, just to be able to be on the spot. So very close to the synagogue, this home. And as they walk in, you know, they would have shared a Sabbath meal together. They would have been able to break bread together. So that was part of the purpose of going to the home. And what happens? Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Now, remember, in those days, there was no health insurance, no x-ray machines. Antibiotics, as we know them, weren't present. There were other folk remedies, surely, but the state of medicine in that time was very, very primitive. So a fever, in many cases, was deadly. It was a deadly condition. And someone who was older, she's the mother-in-law of Simon. So, you know, guess, maybe 40 to 50 years old, life expectancy wasn't that great. It's very possible in this region that she had caught malaria or typhoid, you know, from infected mosquitoes. I had malaria when we lived in Africa at one point. And, you know, I'd caught it. You know, we covered ourselves with mosquito repellent. And I guess at some point when I must have gone to the outhouse, maybe part of myself wasn't covered. But, you know, I got bit by a mosquito and caught malaria. And I had taken all the remedies that were prescribed before you go to East Africa. Went to the doctor and was examined. And they told us, oh, you Americans pay lots of money for your malaria medication, don't you? Yes, we do. Do you know that most of your medication is now, this doesn't work with the East African mosquitoes. They've adapted. They've evolved. They can burn right through your medicine. And he gave me a $1 set of pills, you know, just a dollar, that was enough to be able to kick the malaria. But I had to go through a number of days of high fever. And the word, it doesn't say it here, but in another portion of Scripture that describes this same incident, it says that Simon's mother-in-law had a high fever. I hallucinated while I had malaria. It was terrible. I was so weak, taking ibuprofen, taking the medications, but finally, after about a week, was able to kick it, and I was just drenched, weak. I wasn't able to eat during that time. Imagine this older woman, without the benefit of medication, having this high fever, and then Jesus perfectly heals her. How do we know he perfectly heals her? He takes her, he lifts her up, and what does she do? She begins to serve. She begins to serve the people. I mean, she's great CCC mom. You know, you can imagine, just, you know, I've gone to some of your houses. You know, you are great servants. Not just the moms and the cooks here, but I look around, and I just want to say this to you. It is such a privilege, because I see how God's perfect healing in all of us, but in particularly this congregation, has given you a thankful heart and a desire to serve. This woman, Simon's mother-in-law, was so thankful and grateful for her life, and that she was given the strength that she began to serve. The other week, last week, Debbie and I went to visit the Naval Academy along with Eric, you know, who plays on our worship team just to the far edge of the stage here, and he's a graduate of the Naval Academy. And you know, and I just I mentioned I was going to talk about him a little bit, but I see in him someone whose heart of faith results in a humility and a desire to serve. I mean, and again, he's just an example of many of you. So when God's perfect healing happens, it doesn't just result in partial, but it results in full healing according to his will. Now, I say that, just hold that thought. I'm not saying that any healing that's now is not God's perfect healing. Just hold the thought and wait a moment. So that's the first point. God's perfect healing, you know, God's healing is perfect. So go to this next passage. That evening after sunset, let's read it together. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. You know, the second point I mentioned to you is to grow in understanding of God's healing, we must grow in faith. And Jesus, again, he's doing his perfect healing, And what has happened at the end of the Sabbath, you know, usually Sabbath ends at sunset, everyone in the town has heard about this demon-possessed man that's been freed, and he's probably heard about Simon's mother-in-law. So who shows up? The entire town. You know, Jesus' day began way early in the morning. His day isn't over. Throngs of people show up, and Jesus serves them. He heals them. He casts out demons. He heals. And the word here is not just, you know, when it says many, it means as many as came were healed. He gave them his healing. Now, again, we see this, and we think, why doesn't this happen now? Why doesn't every single person who we pray for get healed perfectly now? Remember the point? To grow in understanding of God's healing, we must grow in faith. Faith is not what we experienced when someone came to our house when our daughter Naomi was alive, and he had read the newspaper, and these two men came, and they came, and they said, you know, your daughter is in need of healing. He says, yes, and God has strengthened her to live. She should have died at 3 months of age. And this is probably, she was about 1.5 or 2 years old at this time. So when their good intentions, they began to talk about, if you have enough faith, if you are the person who believes without doubting, that will mean that she will be healed. And slowly began to turn the focus on us, that God's perfect healing is available, but it's actually your fault as parents. You don't believe. You know, they weren't as stark as that. It was more subtle. But really, there was a criticism. And if you turn on television these days, for many of those on television, pastors on television, not all, there is this assertion. If you want healing, you have to believe, send us a check. If you want healing, believe this, don't doubt it. God will absolutely heal you. Do these things. If you have enough faith, Jesus is never in any place saying that. And I want to say that because in many more instances through the Gospel of Mark, there are stories of healing. And it's not about our perfection and our perfect faith. It's about Jesus. And are we willing to see his answer as perfect? Because you know what happened in our daughter's case? God did perfectly heal her. He just didn't heal her perfectly on earth. She was healed perfectly by going home to him in heaven. He absolutely healed her perfectly. But sometimes we have this expectation that healing happens in our timing, and in our expectation, in our way. Are we willing, and if you're a mature Christian, maybe this is just repetitive information for you, but it is a reminder for all of us. God's timing, God's perfection is not our timing and our perfection. We need to understand that it is his desire to heal us, most importantly, of the thing that would separate us from him, which is sin. Sin absolutely will result in death and separation from God unless we put our trust in him. That is the most perfect healing. That is the one that he came to earth. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because God came to earth so that perfect healing could come. Now, in some cases, physical healing may be a part of that process. In some, it may not. It doesn't preclude us from praying or asking God or just talking to him. But sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God heals in a different way than we expect. So again, sorry if this is repetitive and you've known this in your life before, but I think we all need reminders of this because we endure disease, we endure the loss of loved ones and friends, and the most important healing is that our souls would be healed. There's a movie clip that I was thinking about using but decided just to describe it to you. Indiana Jones, old movie. Remember the last of the first three, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? There's a scene in which he's getting ready to cross this chasm. You know, you can't see the bottom. It's bottomless chasm. There's an opening, maybe about the space where that door at the back of the room is. He stands there, looks at his notes, and he, in order to get to what he needs to go to, he has to cross this chasm. He sees no way across. But there's something about trusting in God. And Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford, realizes that it's a leap of faith. Even though he can't see, and there's a motivation. His father is ill and in need of what it's on the other side, this healing touch on the other side, the Holy Grail is part of the story. So Harrison Ford, if you remember the movie, he finally takes his foot forward and holds it over the open chasm. And then he steps forward onto what looks like nothing. And there's an invisible bridge there. A bridge is kind of camouflaged. And as he walks forward down the bridge, he can't see the bridge, but it's there, leading straight down to the goal that he has. And that's a good parable of the kind of faith that God desires us to have. The initial faith of trusting in him as Lord and Savior is almost like stepping onto an invisible bridge. We know that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. We can believe that, but until we put our trust in it, we've not really connected with our souls. But as we come to faith and we grow in faith, we keep stepping on what seems like an invisible bridge. Some of us are nearing the end of our lives. I'm going to be going back to visit my father in Honolulu. He does not know. I don't think he's going to listen to this message on the internet. It's going to be a surprise. My father has an aortic aneurysm that has been threatening to blow for several months now. Really, the doctors are really very surprised that he's still alive. If it were to rupture, he would die in just a few minutes. There's a discussion in the beginning of December about possibly trying to do a repair, but it's a very small chance that they could do it without having him die on the table. So that's the beginning of December. So I knew that I'm not preaching on November 30th. Don Kammer graciously is preaching. And so God provided Don to be able to do that so I can go home before Thanksgiving. I'm just going to show up at my dad's doorstep, and hopefully I don't give him a heart attack from just showing up. But I'm going to show up at his doorstep and spend a week with him because I don't really know how much longer he has. My dad loves the Lord, and he made that initial step onto this chasm, and he's been walking step by step, serving the Lord. But he looks forward so much to going home to heaven at some point, to seeing my mom who's there, and our daughter Naomi who's there, and many others who have gone before him. Hundreds and hundreds of people have prayed for healing for my dad. But in the end, a faithful Christian says, "Not my will, but your will. Lord, how you heal, we will trust. We can pour out our hearts to you, but we will trust your perfect answer." So that is a theology of healing that is mature and humble. I heard a story once from an ex-Marine who became a leader with the ministry I was with called the Navigators. His name is Leroy Imes. I don't know if he's still alive. He used to work with the Billy Graham Crusades and got to know him because I served with the Navigators as a missionary at one time. But he came to our church. He had to describe two responses to the goodness and revelation of God. And I say this because I was listening this week to messages of atheists. You know, for some reason, I gone on YouTube and I'm looking at all these debates between atheists and Christians, and there's this fight. You know, it wasn't a dialogue, it was a fight. And it was really ugly. But the Christian wasn't trying to fight, but the atheist was just trying to just dig underneath. And I thought about the analogy that this man, Leroy Imes, shared with me. And he said is that there are two responses to the truth of God. One is to be like chocolate, and one is to be like clay. Now imagine the sun shining through a hole in the ceiling, and I was holding chocolate in this hand and clay in this hand. What would happen to the chocolate if a sun came through and shone on it? Melts, okay. If I didn't eat it first, yes, it would melt. What happens to clay under the sunlight? Hardens, becomes crustier, dries out. What is the difference? Why the difference in response? Made of different stuff. Chemical ingredients for those who are chemists or biochemists. But there's a difference in the basic nature between them. That is a very similar analogy to the way that God's truth, when it comes, even though someone, I heard this atheist as he was talking, there was a question, I think it was at Harvard, someone asked the man, okay, what would it take for you to change your mind about God? He said, well, God would have to show up right here, right now, heal everybody in the room, part the ocean, then maybe I'd believe. But Jesus said something. Even if someone were to rise from the dead and come back, unless our hearts are soft like chocolate, it does not matter. All the proofs, all the healings that occur, unless one's heart is soft toward God, rather than growing hard and crusty. And who knows what that man, maybe he would melt like chocolate. But in the end, healing is God's business. And for the Christian, hopefully all of us are even as Christians, sometimes we're a mixture of chocolate and clay. You know, there's still bits of clay in our lives. And God's desire is to slowly take these bits of hardness out of us, these parts of us that don't melt. And sometimes he does that by saying no to perfect healing here on earth. We don't make sense of it, but we have to trust. That's his way of helping us to become more like him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this word from Mark chapter 1, where you healed perfectly Simon's mother-in-law, you cast out demons, but you were teaching us about what it means to walk by faith, to really entrust our lives to you. And I know, Lord, you're going to teach us more about that as we dig deeper and deeper into the Gospel of Mark, how to walk by faith, how to listen to you, how to take risks for you, and entrust you for the results. Lord, make us soft-hearted toward you, even when you say no or wait to our prayers for healing. And Lord, I lift up to you even those who are sitting here now, who perhaps are longing for some measure of healing, some measure of release, but have been hesitant to ask you. I pray, O Lord, that we might open ourselves again, listen for your response, and not react in a way that's hardened or dry, but soft, pliable, joyful, humble, and able to just walk in faith over the chasm with you. In your bulletins is a prayer called the Prayers of the People, and it's going to be, it's on the other slideshow, but if you would, it says Prayers of the People. We're going to say this together. Thank you for switching back there so fast. I know you have to stay on your toes with me. Okay. Let's recite it together. I'll do the leader's part and you respond. Come to us again, O God. Fill our prayers with power and our hearts with faith. We pray for every place in our world where the wounds of war have left their mark. We pray for every scar of hatred that remains in our nation. We pray for every person who is sick in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for all who work for the healing of our world. And now, in just this moment of silence, lift up any prayers that you may have for your particular situation or for someone you know.